housekeeping things before we start. There is a greeter sign-up sheet, there we go, that I'm going to pass around. If you'd be interested in helping with that, it's a good way to get to know people here at Grace. And if you can shake a hand and pass out a bulletin, as I always say, you're qualified to do it. So that includes all of us here. So I'm going to pass that around if you can help out with that. And then Michelle set out or put out a sign-up sheet for the ladies' Bible study coming up in February. They're going to be meeting on Tuesday nights starting February 6th, and then Saturday mornings starting February 10th. And the cost for those books is $9. And of course, as she said before, if there's if you need some help with that for any reason, please just let us know. So I'm going to pass that around as well. I'll just start here. Make sure it gets to the other side, though, please, at some point. Renee, where'd you go? There you are. Renee is with us again today. She had a hairline fracture in her ankle here recently, so she may be needing some help, maybe. Yes? You're okay? So if you'd be willing just to help with some of the needs that her and Ed might have, please talk to her or see Pastor Paul and I about that, okay? Let's see here. 1 Timothy, there we go. I think I got everything now. Let me check my note. Yep. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will we'll get into that chapter again. Father, we are grateful for your blessings toward us. So we were just going through Ephesians again this week. We see in that very first chapter all that you have done for us. And my favorite verse, that you have lavished your grace on us. What an amazing God you are to us. How good you are. And we see that grace exhibited not just to those who are saved, not just to believers, but to the world itself. Air to breathe, as the scriptures say, you send the rain to both, the saved and the unsaved, how good you are. We're grateful for the time we have together this morning just to look into your word together, and pray that as we do, that our hearts would be open to your leading and to your direction, and that should there be something that is, needing of change in our own life, some thought pattern or lifestyle or whatever it might be that we need to correct, may we be humble and willing to do so, recognizing that you are at work within us, seeking really to conform us to the image of Christ, which is our greatest good. We thank you for your word and for your truth, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. I am not a golfer. I said golfer, not gopher. I am not a golfer. I played golf in high school a little bit. Let me just say it was ugly. There's guys much more qualified at doing it here. Maybe I could, make them feel better if they played with me. I have heard a number of golf stories, though, over the years, and jokes and things. There was one of a pastor who had called in sick and on Sunday morning and decided he was going to go golfing instead, and he hit a hole-in-one at each hole, each shot being better than the last, and someone in heaven, of course, this is, joke material. There's not an ounce of truth to it, but someone in heaven asked him, or asked God, why in the world are you letting him do that? And God said, well, who in the world is he going to tell? I heard a different story this week, a true story from what I was able to gather, is that there was a Scotsman. One of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotsman demonstrated the new game to President Grant. Carefully placing the ball in the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and surrounding vicinity while the ball remained on the tee. Again, the Scotsman swung, and again he missed, and our president patiently waited six tries and then quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Purpose is something that our world is seeking for all the time. They're trying to answer that question of purpose. And we try to find those answers in any number of places. For some, purpose is found simply in success. I climb higher and higher up the ladder. I'm driven more and more to. I want to be at the top of my field. Success is my goal. That is my purpose. For others, it's money. And there's this, that becomes the influence, the purpose of their life, and everything they do is to obtain more and more. For some, it's a set of religious beliefs in which they find purpose for life. Others go through life knowing they don't have a purpose. There is no purpose at all. They're only here to just enjoy life for what it is, and there's nothing else afterwards. We see that mindset often associated with atheism. You know, since I came from goo and I will return to dirt, there's nothing to do except enjoy the time I have. And often that kind of mindset centers around selfishness and around me. For some who take hold really of the grace of God that is being shown them, they find enjoyment in helping others beyond self here. What is our purpose? To what end are we living this life? To what end do we do anything? What's the purpose of man? Well, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he wrote this. He says, "Having heard everything, I have reached this conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is the whole duty of man. For God will evaluate every deed, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." I went over this particular subject with the teens a number of times about purpose, and I was going to see if they remember. Quiz time. What did we often discuss? What is the purpose of man? It is to what? No one wants to say anything. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. He wasn't even in the youth group. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yes. Isaiah 43 actually talks about the fact that we were created to bring glory to God. I was reading a statement this week that originally we were created to glorify God and enjoy fellowship with him, to have good relationships with others, to work and to have dominion over the earth. But with man's fall into sin, fellowship with God is broken, relationships with others are strained, work seems to always be frustrating, and man struggles to maintain any semblance of dominance over nature. Well, that's a bummer. But there's hope, isn't there? There's hope in Christ. The fact that he has ransomed us, he has paid the sin debt and satisfied the wrath of God, restored our fellowship with God through his blood, and through the work on his cross. And I've been working through the book of Ephesians with the young adults, and we started it just on Wednesday nights as well. And in those first 14 verses of chapter 1, 11 times we see this. We see the phrase, "in Christ." In him, Paul says, we have been adopted. We have redemption. We find forgiveness. We've been blessed. We are sealed with the Spirit. All these things, God's grace is lavished on us. And then skipping to chapter 2, we find that through faith in him and him alone for salvation, we find that. And in reality, we find purpose again. The purpose of man is to glorify God, as we said, and enjoy him forever. We glorify him by fearing and obeying him, keeping our eyes on our future home in heaven and knowing him intimately. We enjoy God by following his purpose for our lives, which enables us to experience true and lasting joy, the abundant life that he desires for us. And Paul continues really to develop this subject of purpose, the purpose of the believer in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is where we're going to be looking this morning, specifically at verses 6 to 10. And this is what Paul writes. He says, by pointing out such things, remember he's speaking to Timothy here. This is his letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, by pointing out such things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now he's looking back to the verses we looked at last week, verses 1 through 5, and the heresies and the false teachers, the things that were going on there. He says, you'll be a good servant of Christ by pointing out these things. Having nourished yourself, he says, on the words of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. He says, but reject those myths fit only for the godless and the gullible, and train yourself for godliness. For physical exercise has some value, but godliness is valuable in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, he says, this is why we work hard and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers. As a believer, because we have future hope with Christ, that becomes the motivation for us in this training. I skipped. Sorry. I flipped my page too far. There we go. Back to 1 Timothy, back to those verses. Godliness, there we go. Our sanctification is to be our focus. Last week, you'll remember we talked about the false teachers. They were proclaiming this abstinence from certain foods and from marriage, all in the name of greater righteousness. But they were actually, what they were doing was keeping people away from what God determined as good, from the things that God said should be received with thanksgiving, should be received with gratitude. And now Paul moves from warning, that warning to looking at the believer, specifically Timothy in this case, and what he writes is important, I think, really for every believer. And really centered in the middle of all of this is this key phrase, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Purpose there. How do we do this, though? What does that look like? Why should we? Paul answers all those questions, I think, in these verses, and we're going to start with answering the why question. Everybody wants to know the answer to the why question. Why should we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? And it looks, I think, towards the end of the verses here. It's because we have an eternal perspective. Over Christmas, I gained a little weight. It always seems to happen over the holidays, doesn't it? Between my mother's cooking, my mom's cooking, and my wife's, I had no hope, shall we say. There is too many good things to taste, and I admit that I am in need of self-control more in the areas of portion size and the number of portions when it comes to the wonderful things that they bake. But I've been trying to, you know, exercise to lose those things back off. Paul speaks here of physical discipline in verse 8. And he's saying that, you know, he says that that's not a bad thing. In fact, he says it's good. It promotes good health. Well, you know, physical discipline is not bad. But what he says it's of little profit. It doesn't mean that we should be undisciplined physically. You know, there's a huge trend going around right now, and it has been for several years now, with men's fitness and men's resources, health resources, about bulking up and getting as fit as you possibly can, bringing that body fat percentage down as low as possible. That's the big focus these days. But my question in all of that, and not that it's not good to be fit, but how long does that last? How long does that last? 5 years? 10 years? 20? Supper time? Okay. Maybe it's shorter than, yeah. Eventually, it's going to be lost. Now, I'm not disclaiming physical fitness, but all those hours spent in the gym and money spent on specialized diets, at some point is going to count for nothing, Paul says. It's of little profit. It's a point that Paul's making here. He says it benefits us for a while now. He says, but spiritual discipline for the purpose of godliness, that is truly beneficial. It benefits us both now and on into eternity. In verse 8, really, it draws on that eternal perspective that we as believers are to have to make this point. And that perspective really is, that eternal perspective is found throughout the Scriptures. Matthew, what do we see? Chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 is talking about the treasure. Where is your treasure? Where are you storing those things up? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. It brings us to some very real points about now and eternity. In chapter 4, he says this. Therefore, we do not despair. Is even though our physical body is wearing away, this thing's coming to an end at some point. It says our inner person is being renewed, though, day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. Because we're not looking at what can be seen, but what can be what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is what? It is temporary. What cannot be seen is eternal. Therefore, he says in chapter 5, he says, therefore, we are always full of courage, and we know that as long as we are alive here on earth, we are absent from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. Thus, we are full of courage and would prefer to be away from the body. This thing that's it's decaying, it's going away. We'd rather be home with the Lord. The eternal focus. And as believers, we have that hope of eternity with Christ. And that becomes a motivation for us in this training, in this discipline for the purpose of godliness. You know, with that eternal perspective, I begin to evaluate, or I should be, everything that I do here. Is such and such really beneficial for me in the long term? Is this helping me in my pursuit? One person made this comment. He said one of the reasons that we are so spiritually flabby, he says, is that we get caught up with the temporal. We'd better be preparing for what lies beyond, because eternity is a fact. We should discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I think back often, I use this at my grandma's funeral. It's meant to be used elsewhere, but it's a good illustration for a number of other things. You remember this particular rope, yes? Remembering it's what? Illustrates our life. Begins here and then continues on forever. We know that. We have, though, this much time on earth. Paul says that godliness, working hard and laboring to that end, not, of course, for salvation, but for our sanctification, he says, that is profitable. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to be involved in that process of sanctification, actively obeying what God has revealed to us. That is beneficial, Paul says. Not just for these few short years, as physical discipline, he says, is, but for all of this, he says the benefit is too. That brings, you know, the eternal perspective. Do we have those things? He reinforces that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. He's looking back at verse 8. This saying, what I have just said, is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. And he drives that point home further in verse 10, where he speaks of our hope. Our motivation, he says, is the hope that we have. In fact, he says, this is why we work hard and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers. We have this hope of a life beyond because of the living God, because of our Savior, our Messiah. And so we're encouraged with that internal perspective to continue to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to continue in that training. What does it require, though? That's the why we do it. What does it require? What does discipline for the purpose of godliness involve? Well, it involves effort and dedication. Most of my time during the week is spent sitting. I sit at my desk doing various studies for Bible study, for sermons on Sunday morning, for typing. I end up typing a whole lot of emails, making phone calls. I sit in my car to drive to go visit someone, where I sit and visit with them. It's a lot of sitting. As a result, over the years, and I know I'm young yet, as a result of that lack of physical activity, I noticed that my strength isn't what it once was. It's just something about getting older. And I know I'm still young yet. I know that. Michelle and I comment often, though, we don't bounce back from an all-nighter, though, like we used to when we were 19. It just doesn't happen. I don't know if it's the kids or what it is, but we don't bounce back quite as well. Several years ago, I received some exercise equipment, and Michelle and I have purchased a few things over the years. And I used it off and on, but I never kept a regular routine with it, not even a semi-regular routine. Until this past year, I wanted to get a little stronger and to lose some weight. And as I committed to a more regular schedule of some cardio and strength exercise, I began to notice some change. It was a lot easier to lift my kids. The kids, they don't get any lighter as they get older, and they still want to be tossed in the air. So it made that a little easier. I wasn't getting easily winded like I used to. Now, I know I'm young, but when you sit, you don't use your lungs to full capacity like you are when you're out running. And so that has changed, I have noticed. And as I've kept that regular routine of exercise and tried with diet, again, that's something I'm still working with, I have seen results. Paul, in this, uses some athletic terms, some athletic terminology. And each of these terms that he uses, he's using to drive the point home, to help us to understand what he is saying in regard to godliness. And there's some similarities here between both between physical and also spiritual training. And Paul, he's no stranger to this analogy. He uses them purposefully. He's used it many other times. We see in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians and 2 Timothy, time and time again, he's talking about these things. And then in verse 7 here, he uses the word train. Train. It's the same word that we get our English word gymnasium. And this isn't an if I feel like it action. All right? This isn't semi-regular routine or when I feel up to it. No, he's giving us really here a continual command. This is not an option for us as believers. We must continually train, he says. We must continually discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Our sanctification really is what's going on here, being more conformed into the image of Christ. It's an ongoing process that should be moving in a positive direction. Paul says So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, he says, continue working out your salvation. He's talking about our sanctification here with awe and reverence for the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. I can remember a number of years ago, I don't recall when I first saw it, but the commercials came out for Flex Seal. How many of you have seen it? Yeah, the rubber aerosol or rubber spray in an aerosol can. It promises to fix your leaks in a matter of seconds, and he sprays the bottom of a boat or saws it in two or something, and then goes out rowing to show its effectiveness. Our world, though, is always looking for the quick fix in life. People don't want to put the time and the effort to invest, to put in the investment. They would rather just have it. Discipline for the purpose of godliness, as we're looking here, is a lifetime process that we need to be committed to. Are you? I recently read an article. I've been reading some fitness things, and I recently read an article about physical training, that it's better to train with someone. And my wife knows this. She goes running with some folks once in a while, and she finds that it helps her in her times, and when she's done races as well. The person beside you becomes a motivation. There's often then as well, they find greater success as you train with someone else. There's a reaching a desired goal, you know, as you team up with someone. There's greater success in reaching those things. Now, the Christian life shouldn't be a competition. I'm not saying that. We shouldn't be out competing to be better than somebody else. Rather, the point is this, that in isolation, we fail. In isolation, we fail. As we train together, though, as a church, as a body, we succeed together. We help each other out. We encourage one another when we would rather quit. You don't have to go on the journey alone. And we find time and time again throughout the New Testament that you shouldn't either. Paul says train. He also uses this terminology. He says work hard and struggle. He uses that in verse 10, which highlights another aspect. Other translations say labor and strive. But again, athletic terms here. If you were to run a marathon, and I know some of you have, would you show up on race day without ever having trained for it? No. It'd be kind of goofy, right? Unless you were wanting purposefully to get the worst time of the race. If you wanted to do well, though, you would begin training for months, even years in advance before the race, running longer and longer distances, running faster and faster in an effort to achieve better times. As believers, we are never promised that at the moment of salvation that all struggle would cease, that all temptation would go away. We're never promised that the shaping process to become vessels that bring about God's greatest glory, we're never promised that process would be an easy one. It requires, it involves work. This discipline, this training means that we put the effort into practicing the very truth that we read in the Word of God. You know, I can't expect the relationship with my wife to continue to grow and deepen if I'm not putting into place the exact things that I'm reading. I can't reasonably expect to be a better father if I don't take the commands, the wisdom of Scripture and apply that to the relationship with my children. Remember Philippians 2, it tells us this is an ongoing process that we must be involved in, that we need to be a part of. We need to understand, though, that we're not doing it at our own strength. And Paul highlights this in Colossians chapter 1. He knew it wasn't in his own strength. He writes this in that first chapter. He says, towards this goal I labor, struggling according to his power that works powerfully within me. Train, work hard. Paul says also, and this is important, is to steer clear of the distractors. Paul and I often find that on Sunday morning, distractors pop up. It's almost every week it happens. There's things that seek to keep us off of our focus for the morning. And, you know, if you've, been around me very long, you know I'm a guy that likes X, Y, and Z all in a perfect little line, you know, all the letters matching exactly up. And so it frustrates me, and this is me dealing with it, when those kinds of things come up. And I have learned, though, over the years, thankfully, that many of these things are not big in comparison with a lot of other stuff. And you know what? They can be dealt with on the fly. My wife is rubbing off on me, so she's good at doing things on the fly. And I've learned from her. And you know, there's other things that I can't do anything about it right now anyway. So what does it matter? It can wait till tomorrow. Let's focus on today. Paul speaks of the distractors in verse 7 that keep us from that true objective. He says what? He says, but reject those myths fit only for the godless and the gullible. Train yourself for godliness. We shouldn't get wrapped up in the distractors, in the fables of the teachers, which he talks about in verses 3 and 4. Remember, those things that were maybe pulling the people off guard a little bit, getting them involved in things they shouldn't have been. You know, these things, the distractors, they take all different forms, and for a time, they have a certain appeal. But they're no profit to us in reaching our goal. What are the distractors in your life, and can you identify them even? Can you identify them? Maybe it takes a good friend alongside you, a trusted friend, to be able to see those things. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we even notice them? Because remember, we're commanded to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and those things only seek to pull us off track. The last question to answer this morning is this: how do we go about this particular thing of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness? I think Paul really, he writes about that in verse 6, and it's this: it's through diet and exercise. I'm not talking about an apple a day keeps the doctor away. If we go back to verse 6, Paul is looking back at verses 1 through 5. Timothy was to point out, or rather he was to suggest, really the word is to suggest graciously to the Ephesians the absurdity of what the false teachers were proclaiming. He was to gently remind them rather than be harsh. And Paul described Timothy as a good servant of Christ for doing these particular things. As a good servant, Paul encouraged Timothy to continue. This is something he'd already been doing, but encouraged himself to continue to nourish himself with the truths and the teachings which had been a part of his life since childhood. He commended him for his faithful obedience for his commitment to sound doctrine that he had learned and that had been instilled in him. And through the nuances of the verbs here themselves, Paul suggests, again, that Timothy is to continue in this path that he's currently on, which has resulted in him being a good servant of Christ. As we look at verse 6, though, I can't help but see the value of what Paul commends Timothy for, and really that those things are beneficial as we commit to the command to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I think it's important that we provide steady nourishment to ourselves. We talked about this last week, and when I asked how long we would go without eating a meal, unless you are fasting or food is purposefully being withheld from you, we keep a regular, steady diet, preferably of healthy foods, to keep our bodies properly nourished. And our spiritual lives need the same thing. They need a steady diet of the Word. We need to continue to provide nourishment for them. You know, you don't continue to drive the car when the tank's empty. It doesn't work. And while I brought this, you know, all this up last week, I want to reemphase it again. This nourishment, really, it comes through a number of avenues. It's daily reading the Word. That could be through a guided devotional, a reading plan, whatever it might be. This nourishment could be received through Bible study with friends, through a sermon like we're doing right now. It could be stuff on the radio or TV, although I'm always a little cautious, especially with TV, with the stuff that comes out there. But, you know, reading through the Scriptures and studying them is going to be really of little to no value if this is another point to this, if we don't see the value of it ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, what's he say? Chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Every scripture is inspired by God. It is what? It is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That sounds familiar. That the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. Ministers or pastors sadly have a track record of often being busy, too busy at times to feed themselves. And somebody noted that they're often so busy finding food for other people that they fail to feed themselves. The same, I think, can be said of believers, though, and as a general principle. At times we get so busy that we forget to feed ourselves. We can't forget that. We must provide that proper nourishment, that steady nourishment. Next thing is this, is just be faithful in obedience. Salvation, you know, is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But James reminds us that works should accompany faith. In other words, there should be evidence in a believer's life of his saving faith. As the Spirit of God is working within him, we should see the fruit of the Spirit. Obedience, you know, is as much a choice as it is a command. I don't always feel like obeying. But I think the mark of our seriousness and the commitment to our walk of faith is found when we obey, even when we don't always feel like it. Or even when we don't always know what's beyond. We're asking the questions of, but I don't know why? Why do I need to? Just do it, God says. You'll find out later. Part of faith. We do so also because we love God. We know the benefit of doing so. Jesus says, get him down there. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then John, we find this theme throughout all of his writings. He says, now this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We do all of this in an effort. All of this relates, as Paul says, to disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. As I was wrapping up my study on this passage this week, there was some writing those final thoughts. I began to think really of one last question that we haven't answered this morning that maybe some people are asking, and I think it's beneficial to answer. And let's be honest, this question gets asked a lot. What's in it for me? It gets asked. If we're just honest about it, it gets asked, what's in it for me? And while, you know, that question may be selfish at times, and oftentimes it is, I think it's a good question to answer, though, particularly in relation to our subject this morning. And really, the title of the sermon this morning, it poses that question, to what end? What is the purpose? What's the point? Beyond the answer that it pleases God and it corresponds with our new identity. Remember, we're new creations in Christ. Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness is an essential part of that new identity in him. Beyond that, looking to just the here and now, just the red part on this rope, looking to just that for just a moment, how does godliness benefit me in this life? I think in reality, if you think on that even for just a moment, you can probably answer it for yourself. But how does it benefit you? There's a number of ways that I could answer it. I think probably the one that comes off the top of my head the most is my marriage. What would my marriage be like without these things, without continuing in this pursuit? Michelle and I have commented on several occasions that we have at times avoided and maybe don't have some of the issues that others have in marriages. And then that's not setting us up as more holy than thou. We're not saying that. We recognize early on that our parents gave us great examples. They were great examples to us. We had many teachers and friends that instilled in us godly principles and wisdom for our marriage. I remember Michelle and I used to take drives at night And I remember still crossing 71, asking questions across the bridge, the questions that come up during counseling class. I was taking the classes for my pastoral degree, but what they ended up doing, a side effect of them, if you will, was that they end up becoming really a foundation for my marriage as I began to think through those things and the passages of Scripture that we went through all related to marriage and that relationship. And as we, Michelle and I, have been committed to being true to the Word of God and living out those principles, living the truth that has been taught to us, our relationship has deepened day by day, and we have enjoyed a great marriage. And we look forward, of course, to many more years. And I'm not just saying that. We look forward to that continuing deepening of our relationship and the joy of one another's company. But we know that those things wouldn't be there had we not been obedient to these things, had we not followed these things. I can't imagine as well begin to think of the amount of trouble I have escaped in my life due to just simply being obedient to the Word of God. It's not something maybe we always think of, but I think of abiding by the speed limit. I have seen the havoc that has been wreaked on society as a result of not doing it. Just go to a car accident. You'll know right away, not abiding by the speed limit, what things it does. I kind of have to laugh. What is people's natural reaction when they see a deputy? Hit the brake, isn't it? Right? We all know that. But if I'm obeying the law, there's no worry. Why should I? He's there to promote good. Why should I be worried about him if I'm doing the speed limit? In fact, I get in the car, I just set the cruise. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And then when I see the officer, it's smile and wave. You know? I'm not saying I'm perfect, I'm far from it. I have experienced trouble because of disobedience, but I can tell you that disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness is a much better road to walk than the alternative. You know, the pleasures of the alternative road, they're immediate, but they don't last. They're short-lived. And as Paul says, they lack any real benefit. Paul says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. He says, we do so because, he says, we in these verses, we have an eternal perspective. We do so knowing that it will involve work. It will involve training. We do so through a steady diet of the Word of God, through faithful obedience. We do so just simply because our Lord and Savior has asked us to. And we find great pleasure in serving Him. We find joy. We find deep, everlasting joy in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the truth of your word. We know at times, it is such a struggle. And Paul noted this in Romans 7, even the struggle that he faced. We have that struggle with the flesh of still wanting to do the things of the world, and yet we know what we should do. Father, grant us the strength. We know that you're working within us. We know that you give us the power to do so, to do what you have commanded. We pray that we would rely upon you. Pray that we'd recognize also that our own part of the equation in here, and that we ourselves need to be about this. Not so we can earn our salvation, that's not the point. But that we're actively applying the things that we learn, that we're being obedient as you have called us to. May we do so out of our love for you. May we do so as your servants. You have purchased us. May we see that relationship there. That as you have called, we should go. We should do. We're thankful for the hope, for the future hope that we have in Christ. That's the thing that keeps us going. It gives us perspective and everything that life throws our way, as we focus on Him. One day this will all be gone, and we'll be enjoying heaven, enjoying your presence. What an amazing thing that is. And when we are struggling, Father, may you find us faithful in helping a brother or sister in Christ, helping them along in this pursuit, in this goal. That's what we're here for. That's why you orchestrated the church as you did, that each part would be dependent on the other. Father, we're grateful for your love. What an amazing love it is. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand this morning as we sing our concluding hymn.